You could turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think it's 279 if you're using a pew Bible. Deuteronomy 6. I want to read the first 15 verses of this portion of God's Word. With Deuteronomy, the children of Israel are on the very borders of the Promised Land. So they've been in the wilderness for some 40 years. And the law is being told again to that generation. So we read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, "Now this is the commandments, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." Amen. So we turn again, friends, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, page number 1529, in the church Bible. Matthew 23, verse 1. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, and best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Amen. Now, the issue of spiritual leadership is a critical issue If you study the Bible, you'll be aware of the fact that there have been and always will be false teachers. There have always been those who have arisen in any given period, in any given place, in any given circumstance, in any given culture, in any given religious setting. And they have said that they are the representatives of God. Now, time usually tells whether they are or not. But in many cases, those who rise to that position don't deserve it. And that was the case in Israel. The scribes and the Pharisees spoke. They thought they spoke with authority. But even after the Sermon on the Mount, you remember the people said Jesus spoke with authority in the way that the scribes and Pharisees didn't. The Lord Jesus himself had very little tolerance for false spiritual leadership, for those who had and have taken authority that they don't really deserve. And that's precisely the issue in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is confronting those who have put themselves in a position of authority but don't deserve it. Now, five things mark these false spiritual leaders. Number one, they lacked authority. Verse 2 says that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They usurped a position of authority. They put themselves there. That is to say, God has not put them there. It's very emphatic in the text. They put themselves there. They are the uncalled, as we would say. Jesus, speaking in Nazareth in a synagogue and opening the Word of God, explaining the Word of God and speaking the truth in the seat of Moses, almost lost his life because he was going so contrary to the teachers that were there. But false teachers are always self-appointed experts without proper training, without proper ordination, without proper calling, without proper gifting by God, without proper accountability, without confirmation by the leaders of the church. They take their own authority. They set themselves there. But secondly, not only did they lack authority, they lacked integrity. They sat in Moses' seat, the place where the law of God ought to have been. And frankly, as we knew it last week, when they taught the law of God, they were doing what should be done. You know, friends, there should never, ever be anything in the mouth of the man of God but the Word of God. There should never be anything in the mouth of the true preacher but the Word of God. And there is really only one valid, binding, compelling message, and that is what's in the Word of God. But that wasn't true of these people. The end of verse 3 says they say and they do not do. They lacked integrity. And they also lacked sympathy. They led all these rules and regulations and rituals and traditions upon the people. Judaism had managed to develop way beyond the scripture a codification of laws that were supposed to be binding on everybody. There were some 50 volumes of regulations invented by the scribes and the Pharisees. So many of them that they were absolutely impossible for everybody to assimilate, let alone follow. If you look at Judaism of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Judaism of Orthodox Judaism today, you find that the Word of God is buried under a pile of extra biblical laws and ceremonies and rituals and traditions. And buried under all of that is the truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. The religious leaders of Israel, like many people today, invent their visions and their traditions, their own revelations, which exceed the Word of God. And you have it in many forms. You have it within Mormonism, with their, you know, their Book of Mormon. You have it with the JWs. You have it with Roman Catholicism, all producing a works righteousness that lays demand after demand after demand on people, burden after burden after burden, with no grace. They lack sympathy. So moving on, fourthly, they lack spirituality. Look at verse 5. All their works they do to be seen by men. Bottom line, nothing was going on in the inside. Everything was going on the outside. They were just doing it to put on a show. That's the absence of spirituality. Everything was for display. And Paul talks about that in the last chapter of Galatians, you know, putting on a display of the flesh. And that's what they were into. Everything to gratify the earthly appetite. The flesh dominated everything, and they are flesh dominated frauds. All for appearance. There's no spirituality there. There is nothing in the heart going on. And friends, that is so tragic. They're just putting on a display for people, for self gain. And they got very sophisticated at this. According to verse 5, in order to be noticed by men, they broadened their phylacteries. Phylacteries refer to a custom that had developed among the Jews about 400 BC. Now that's the intertestamental period, when we know those 400 silent years. And they developed all sorts of things during that period. The basis for it, they argued, went back to the Old Testament, to the law of God in Deuteronomy. It's why we took time earlier to read Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, the Lord our God is one. And in that chapter, you noted that they were commanded to bind that to their heads and bind it to their hands. And of course, we read the chapter, it was a spiritual command. But these people took that truth, their devotion to monotheism, their devotion to the one true and living God, and they made it all merely outward. They made a show of it. And as they became more and more hypocritical, and as it became more and more an outward show, they had to approach it in a different way. Four times the law of God said to take the Old Testament commandments and bind them on the hand and bind them between the eyes. Well, friends, all that means is let them control your behavior, spiritual application. Let them control your conduct, your work. Let that word, let that law control your thought. It's thought and action. And that's the way it was understood until about, say, 400 BC, when the Jews didn't have any virtue, but they wanted to parade about as if they did. So they took little scrolls, and these little verses, and these scrolls and these verses said these things on them from the Book of Moses, and they rolled them up, and they stuck them into these little boxes, and they attached the box to their forehead and to their arms, covered them, you know, with little black leather straps and strapped them around them. And in those boxes are the four sections of Scripture from Exodus and Deuteronomy. And they really became like lucky charms. And more than that, they became a sort of public display of their piety. Some of the Jewish rabbis even went so far to say that God wore these. Boys began wearing them when they were 14. And of course, not to be outdone by a 14-year-old boy. who was wearing something similar, well, they wanted something bigger. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees began to do. They began to enlarge them. And pretty soon they were carrying around a significant box on their heads. And it was all just for show. Enlarging the borders of their garments refers to tassels that they wore at the foot of their garments. And they did exactly the same thing with those. They lengthened them further and further. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37, talks about tassels on the corners of their garments. And these tassels that would mark God's people would remind them who they were. Well, as I say, they enlarged those also so everybody could see how committed they were to God and how the law of God was supposedly precious to them and how devoted they were to the law. So here they are. The scribes and Pharisees tripping around with extensive long borders hanging off their garments and little boxes on their heads and on their arms, feeding their proud flesh because there was no spirituality. The majority of them were spiritually dead. Fifth characteristic, they lacked humility. And that's what occupies the rest of the text from verse 6 through to verse 12. They lacked humility. They were pompous. They were vain. They were proud. Verse 6, they loved the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. Now, the places of honor at the feast, the best seats, were on the right and the left hand of the host. Now, you may recall in the Gospels that was an issue on one occasion. In Mark chapter 10, verse 37, the disciples were saying to Jesus, grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in glory. They loved the best seats. They were certain seats at a feast that were on a raised platform where the special people went, where the famous people went, and they loved to be on display. They loved the praise of men, and they were social climbers. They also, it says, not only loved to be elevated in the synagogue, but it also says in verse 7, they love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. They love to be spoken to with honored titles. In fact, there are rabbinic writings that indicate that there were all kinds of elaborate directions as to the place, the rank, and the treatment of Pharisees, and equally elaborate punishments for those who failed to do that. You see, friends, this was a very sophisticated process that you had to go through when you addressed any of them. They were to be saluted. And they said they were to be saluted higher than a king. Some Jewish writings tell of a debate between God and the Academy of Rabbis. And a rabbi had to be called in to settle the debate. Such was their pride and their arrogance. They lacked humility. We'll tell God how to settle arguments. The Mishnah says, quote, it's more punishable to act against the words of the scribes than against the words of Scripture. They had an immensely inflated sense of their own importance. They loved titles. They loved to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, superior one. They loved to be called great. They loved to be called doctor, Your Excellency. They loved that. They love to be called teacher or master. They love to be called father, a source of truth. They loved all of those titles. And that, of course, is because they lacked humility. And I'm sure it's always been a curiosity to yourself as well as to me in the light of that passage that the Church of England and Roman Catholicism refer to their bishops as the, you know, the Right Reverend, or the Fairy Reverend, or Father, or Venerable, or Fairy Venerable, or Right Venerable Reverend. You know, they just pile it on, don't they? You know, people with no humility feed on that, piling on phony titles to go with their phony credentials. And then in verse 8, our Lord turns from all this negative talk about the scribes and the Pharisees, turns to his disciples, and he says, in contrast. Now, remember, his disciples are authentic. Remember, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have been called personally by him. They are simple in their commitment to the truth of God and nothing more. They have integrity in the way they live and in what they preach. The disciples are sympathetic and compassionate as their Lord was. They are spiritual and not fleshly. They're dominated by the Word of God and the work of God on the inside. They're not just interested in externals. The Lord Jesus Christ turns to them and he calls on them to be humble. Verse 8. Do not be called Rabbi. Don't let anybody call you that. And the you there is emphatic in the Greek. You don't do that. You make sure you don't go down that road. Don't seek earthly recognition. Don't go about seeking titles. Don't seek titles of special note and respect as if you were some great person, as if you were the bee's knees. After all, one is your true teacher. Is that not right? Isn't it God through his word? You know, if I know anything, it came from God. If I know anything, if there's anything that I personally invented, it's a lie and it's unnecessary. And Jesus said, you're not to do that. He says, you are all brethren. Now, that's the leveler. Any title that erases equality in the body of Christ is a bad title. We are all brethren. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We sit at the feet of the one true teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father, meaning in relation to this, a spiritual sense. He says, for one is your father who is in heaven. Sanhedrin members like priests in Roman Catholicism today and the Orthodox Church is also within, you know, some Anglican churches, that they want to be called father. And they want to be called father in the sense that they are the ones who provide spiritual life. Roman Catholics call priests father. They call the Pope Holy Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't do that. Don't be like that. Don't let people think that truth comes from you and that spiritual life comes from you and that you're the giver of that spiritual life. You're not the source of truth. There's only one teacher. There's only one source of life. There's only one God who is that source. And this goes even further. Do not be called teachers, verse 10. You've only one teacher. Verse 8 says the only one teacher is Christ. You've only one Father who's in heaven. Verse 9, you've only one true teacher, one true master, one who is in command. You're not in command. God's in command. So don't call yourself Father. Don't call yourself teacher. You're not the source of all truth. You're not the source of all life. And you're not the source of all direction. God is all of that. You're none of that. You're just brothers. You're all equal. You're being taught from the same source. And in verse 11 he says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. So let God render the final verdict. And the greatest will be your servant. The greater the selfless service, the greater the eternal joy. And then finally, he ends it in verse 12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In the end, that's where it's going to come. If you spend your time exalting yourself, God will humble you. But if you spend your time humbling yourself before God, God will exalt you. So friends, just to sum up before we meet around the table. No one is a true servant of God apart from authority, integrity, sympathy, spirituality, and humility. And Jesus is telling the people, because they're there, don't follow these men, don't follow these scribes and these Pharisees, because they don't have authority. But these men, referring to the disciples, these men do. You follow those men. You listen to what they're teaching you. And you follow after them. And that's what we seek to do as we preach from the Word of God week in, week out. We take the apostles' doctrine and we expound it. We say this is what God says to it. And we ask God to give us the grace to apply it into our lives, not to be merely hearers of the word, but to be doers of it.